Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus again tonight. We've enjoyed our weekend here and getting to know some of you. I can't remember most of your names, but I'll remember your faces for a long time. God bless you in your work here. Thinking about the work of leadership, our subject tonight, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I have one point to make. Successful leadership is the product and fruit of a people whose hearts are awakened to eternity, engaged in the purposes of God and the earth, understanding their mission, understanding their call in the earth. That's successful leadership. And I said something this morning in relation to the home, something like this, and I say it tonight in relation to the church, the involvements, the responsibility of the church, of the kingdom of God here in the earth. Its leadership and our responsibility to them can only be understood in the context of the greater purposes of God in the earth. I know that's a big mouthful. You know, what is God doing in the earth tonight? What has He always done? What part do you and I play in the kingdom of God tonight? What is all this about? All this talk, all this time, all this energy. What is it about? There's only one message in the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and that is God's purposes in the earth, reconciling mankind to Himself, to a people, that He might be glorified. The church is a revelation of God, the express image of Him, His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And I love passages like Psalms 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. The city of our God. That's the language of Revelations. The city of our God in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. You know, Christ is either our King tonight or He has no King at all. He's either King who has established His right in the kingdom of God, or we do not acknowledge Him as our King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. You know, our only hope of passing the faith on to the next generation is the reality, the understanding of the eternal work of God begun in the hearts of men here in the earth. That ye may tell it to the generation following. If this is not our passion, if this is not what our heart is after, it's a foregone conclusion. Our children, the generations following, will lose their way. For this is our God. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Now in Hebrews 12. You can turn there. We're going to read this chapter. Considering the work of God in the earth, understanding the role of leadership in this great work of the church. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, as mortal beings, finite as we are and limited by our perspective of time, you know, we're excited maybe about our congregations and the current time that we're in. We're excited about these things. But I'd like you to think tonight about the work of God in the earth and think about all those that have gone before and ask you tonight, what makes you presumptuous enough to believe that you could stand shoulder to shoulder with this great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before? What makes you believe tonight that you are worthy to walk and to stand with him in white? Look at what it says here at the end of chapter 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I have to remember, relate to you the story of a mother that I read in the Martyr's Mirror. There was a group of 40 youth that were taken for their faith in God because of what they said they believed and how that affected their lives. And they were captured by the authorities and taken and stripped and placed in a pool of ice water. And they were kept there all night long. 40 young people, your youth group here plus another one of equivalent size or close. All your young people taken away from you tonight, stuck in a pool of ice water for their faith in God. And I don't know how many of you have experienced something like that. If you were to take your foot tonight and stick it in a bucket of ice water with ice chunks in it, I about guarantee you would be unable to keep it in there for more than 5 minutes. It's agonizing. Anyway, this is what happened to these young people. In the morning, they took them out of this pool, and they took them to the stake to burn them. And they had compassion on one of the youngest. They took him out of this group of condemned young people. They took him out of this group and they took him to his mother. And they said, here's your young son. We give him back to you. You know what she did with that boy? She took him back and put him back on the wagon. And she said, go and die for your Lord. A mother. How can it be? That's who we're talking about. These are the people that we stand shoulder to shoulder to. Mothers and fathers that had that kind of a vision. Their comforts amounted to nothing. They didn't care about these things. But they had an eternal vision. They had an eternal goal. And they were not dissuaded by the things of this life in any way, shape, or form, even life itself. A mother that would take her young child and put him back on the wagon and say, this is a beautiful opportunity. Go and die for your Lord. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I don't feel like I hardly feel like the Christian life has cost me anything. If there's anything that is militating against the health and the vibrancy and the passion and the vision of the church and the world tonight, it's the ease in which we live. It isn't costing us anything tonight. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him Because of the eternal vision that he had, he was able to endure. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and it will cost you as much. You and I tonight, it will cost us as much as it always cost. Anyone who sits there in the presence of God tonight, it will cost you and I as much. It will cost you and I as much as it cost Christ. We will pay the same price. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers after our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily have for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's his desire for you and I tonight, that we'd be partakers of all his holiness, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, and he's not talking to the leaders here tonight, he's talking to the people of God, those who are presumptuous enough to claim to be worthy to stand in this great cloud of witnesses, in the arena of time that we find ourselves, all of us, you and I. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's your business. It's my business tonight to look diligently at the ones that surround me, at the family of God, as we find ourselves in fellowship together. It's our business to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not coming unto a mount that might be touched, then that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempests, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know, we might say tonight, if it could be just that real, if it could be something that I could relate to, something that I could touch, if we could do away with this obscurity of faith, something tangible. Well, the Bible would tell us, is it in 1 Corinthians 10, that all them, though they walked, God led them in the cloud, in the fire, they passed through the water, yet with all them, or with many of them, God was not well pleased. It takes more than the tangible. The ignition of faith, the faith was a necessary component back there as it is today. He says, we're not coming to a mount like that, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And I like to go back and read that account. You think about all those people standing there before the mountain. And Moses making his way up the mountainside. It takes a long time. It takes a lot of energy. And when he got up there, God told him, go back down and make sure nobody touches the mountain. But I already told them, God, You go back down there and make sure that nobody touches the mountain. Well, but we put an enclosure around the mountain. You go back down there and make sure they don't touch the mountain. You think about the fathers there and the mothers. You know how quick a child can disappear from our presence. They're here beside you one moment and you look around and they're gone. They've evaporated. Where are they? Let's make sure they don't touch the mountain. He says, we're not coming to a mountain like that. We're coming to a greater mountain. A greater mountain than that. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Excuse me. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our text tonight, 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read 12 and 13. Actually, I'd like to begin at the beginning of the chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The awareness, the consciousness, the urgency that is pressed on us as we consider a consuming fire as our God, as we consider the mandates of such a God, as we consider the time and the opportunity that we find ourselves in, as we consider our responsibilities to our families and to each other. He says here, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why not? Because you have been awakened by the eternal vision, the eternal purposes of God. Eternity is not something that we find ourselves in some future day. Eternity is something that is already ignited in our hearts. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Your eyes are open. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Our eyes aren't blinded by the spirit of the world that blinds men's hearts to the glorious gospel of Christ. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. They're not concerned. They're lulled asleep. The love of many shall wax cold, because they're not conscious of the time that we live in the urgency of the hour. We're running out of time tonight. You know, I like to think of a room up there in heaven. I don't know what it looks like, but I see all these hourglasses lining the walls in a room of heaven, and the sand trickling through those hourglasses, and attached to each hourglass is your name and my name. People are dying every day. How many sands are left in your hourglass tonight? How many sands? Let us who are of the day that live with such a consciousness be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's all he's ever wanted. That's all he's ever worked toward. Is a people that are alive and that are people that are worthy. All the work of time has been to that end. That's how much he thinks of his people who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren. That's a strong word. We beseech you. Is it Romans 12? I beseech you by the mercies of God. On that basis of the mercies of God, consider all the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because of what Christ has done, it's the least that we can do. Another place he says that ye walk worthy of the invitation wherewith ye are called. Actually, he says vocation, but that word vocation means invitation. What does the invitation of God mean to you? Well, the way you live, your consciousness of the hour, the urgency and the lateness of the hour, tells you how much the invitation means to you. He says here, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, you might say, well, it's the preacher's responsibility to see to it that we're at peace. No, that's not what he said. He says, you take responsibility for peace. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So as we've already said, God's unwavering desire, we want to go through this to understand the role of leadership and their responsibilities and our responsibility to them. God's unwavering desire that all men should be reconciled with him. What is their work? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All men and women presented the opportunity, issued the invitation to again be reconciled to God, to be in fellowship with God. And what an opportunity. And what an invitation. It answers the deepest cry and need of every human heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come, he says. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 through 23. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is the work of God, and it is an ongoing work. I think one of the struggles that we face in our young years is we have a struggle with the fact that we're having a struggle. And Satan would like to come to us and he would like to tell us that you're not a Christian because you're having a struggle. Well, I want to tell you tonight, I want to encourage you with a beautiful thought. You know when the struggle will be over? When you die. And when we mature in the Christian faith is when we wake up and realize that I will face a struggle today. But the issue is not as to whether I will struggle today. The issue is whether I will commit my ways to God today or not. God is able to win this battle for us. And this work of perfection, this presenting us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, is an ongoing work. Take courage. It's an ongoing work. Press on day after day. His mercies are new every morning. Press on. And this, it's our responsibility to each other. It takes not just our own efforts and energies, our own vision, but it also takes the efforts and energies and vision of those around us. It's the beauty of the church. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Notice this is in the middle. This is a sentence here. Let's go back to the beginning of 22. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now I'd like to go back to verse 10 of the same chapter. Excuse me. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful into every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And I just discovered in John here, you know, the Bible different times says you'll deal with every man according to their works. But it also goes beyond that. In John it says, and according to the fruit of their doings. Not only your works, but the fruit of your works is how He relates to us. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a personal commitment. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I don't care which way you shake it, you're not going to get very far in a discussion and study of the work of God in the human heart before it leads you to fellowship. The fellowship of the believers. We're not Christians all by ourselves. We're Christians to be a part of the body of Christ. And if your Christian walk isn't binding you in fellowship with your brethren, everyone has the right to challenge you. About your Christianity. The legitimacy of your claim to love God. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that's the only place you can know it. The inheritance of His saints is where we understand the riches of God in this fellowship. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth together unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. chapter 3, verse 14. We read this one this morning. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Comprehending with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And there's that verse I referred to. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We could keep reading here. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's read that again. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Revelations 21, 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The preparation of a bride. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We know what we're about. The flame in our hearts doesn't flicker. The light in our eyes keen. Our energies are focused. Children of light, children of the day, being conformed to the image of his dear Son. Now our consideration this evening, our text. Again, there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes. Know them, the Bible says. And that simply means You know, there's something projected today that all leaders need to be coffee shop leaders. You know, all leaders need to know how put the effort, the time, into sitting down across the table from you and looking deep into your eyes and sipping their coffee and having a deep conversation. There are some that are more inclined to be that way, but there are others that are not coffee shop leaders. A coffee shop is not a requirement for successful leaders. You understand what I'm saying? It says, know them. That means observe them. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You want to know how the Christian life is to be walked? Look at your leaders and imitate them. That's what it means, to know them. Our leaders don't have time to have coffee with all of us. As often as it would take to have some people aren't hard to have a good relationship with. Doesn't mean your relationship with others is bad, it just seems it flows, it comes natural. Isn't that right? Know them and esteem them. Who are they? And what is their work? What is the work of our leaders tonight? Who are we to know and esteem? Acts 20. Paul had gathered together the Ephesian leaders, the leaders of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And he tells them here in verse 28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Who are they? Men chosen by the Holy Ghost to oversee the flock. Men chosen by the Holy Ghost to oversee the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Men called of the Holy Ghost, men charged by the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created. The Spirit of God moved, it says, there upon the face of the deep. God's Spirit there in a supernatural act of creation. God's Spirit there moving. By spoken word, bringing about all the earth, all the firmament of heaven into being. God's Spirit involved in the supernatural work of God. This same Spirit moving about, moving among men. We have the picture there in Revelations of Christ there in the midst of the churches, walking about, considering the churches. God's Spirit at work, and it's a supernatural work. Calling men to responsibility. And I'd say tonight that the work of creation, the creation of the world, doesn't hold a candle to the creation of God in Christ Jesus, his body. Solomon said there when he dedicated the temple, he said, Father, how can we expect you when the firmament, the heaven of heavens can't contain you to come down and dwell in this building that we've made for you? How can we even think it could happen? The heaven of heavens cannot contain God, and yet we read there in the end of Ephesians 1, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, we can look at the flowers, we can look at the mountains, we can look at the firmament, and where there's a sense of awe, we behold all this thing, but there is not one created. There's not one physical part of God's creation that can present to us his fullness in its entirety. But his body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is the supernatural work of the Spirit. Men charged of God to operate in the body. Men charged by the Holy Spirit of God with the care and nurturing of the flock. His own purchased possession, purchased with his own blood, the flock of God. Overseers to watch, to be vigilant. And why has he called men to this responsibility? We could keep reading there. He said, take heed to yourselves. Why? For this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, because of this, therefore watch and remember. By the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, knowing this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is another scripture. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy, we'll read verse 1 through 5. 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. This is a charge to a leader. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus, and he gives him his responsibility. Who shall judge the quick and the dead is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I'll tell you, it's never convenient. It's never convenient. Satan will see to that. But we must do it because the time will come that if the truth is not presented in its clarity, in the time presented, the opportunity presented, the time of opportunity closes. The time is coming where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. This is what compels men. Men call of the Holy Ghost to preach the word, to rebuke, to reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Men charged by the urgency of closing opportunities. Men compelled by the lateness of the hour. The shadows of eternity grow long in the earth. Or the shadows of time grow long in the earth. Men, flesh and blood, like you and I, charged by the Holy Spirit to demonstrate in their own lives the gospel they hold forth. How many of you want the job? Men like you and I, with no more time than you and I have. They have no more time to pray. They have no more time to study. They have no more time to meet. They have no more time to have family devotions. They have no more time to read Bible stories to their children. They have no more time to do flashcards with their little ones. They also are weighted by their own mortality. Charged by the Holy Spirit to pray, to study, to encourage, to sacrifice, to serve for your eternal well-being and the eternal well-being of your families, to watch for your souls. The mandate that comes from God to you and I is to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now Hebrews 13. We have three things. How do we do this? How do we esteem them highly in love for their work's sake? 3 points. Remember, obey, and salute. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he's simply saying here, this is the way it's always been. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have the responsibility of directing you. The rule over you means they have official charge of you. They've spoken unto you the word of God. Follow them. This is the way it's always been. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, who have the official charge of you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then also in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you. I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. And all the saints, salute them that have the rule over you. So our first point, how do we esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, is remember. Remember that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Remember that our God is a consuming fire. Remember, ye are coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Remember that we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Remember, they are responsible for your spiritual care. They watch for your souls. Remember that you too are responsible. Lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees make straight paths for your feet, lest they which are lame be turned out of the way. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, follow holiness. Remember to look diligently, lest any man be fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Remember that you are responsible. We esteem our leaders when we shoulder our responsibility in the church. We tell all what we think of God and his purposes in the earth, in whether how we take responsibility, how personal this thing is with us. Remember, they are charged by the Holy Spirit with our spiritual care. Remember the things they say. Remember their instruction. Remember to pray for them daily, and I challenge you on this one. I don't know when your brethren study for their messages. But I challenge you to get out of your beds early Sunday morning. Sunday doesn't have to be a time to sleep in. Get out of your bed early Sunday morning and think of your brethren on their knees with the Bible, the Word of God, before them in their weakness, endeavoring to bring a message to you. Something eternal that ministers to your eternal soul. And get out on your knees and watch with them in the early morning hours. Pray there with them. You will be ministered like you have never been ministered to before. Try it. Remember to seek their counsel. Remember to minister to them, to share your inspirations, to share your encouragement. Remember, they are also men, and we shouldn't require more of them than we require of ourselves. Remember, we are responsible for their eternal well-being. We are responsible for their success as leaders. Leaders as men need our encouragement, exhortation, even reproof. at times. They're men. Secondly, obey them. He's not saying that leaders are the boss. They're the ones handing out orders. In fact, this word obey here is different than the one, different than children obey your parents. It's a different word. The obey there, children obey your parents, has more the idea of being a subordinate, like in a chain of command. The obedience we are called to in relation to our leaders is all-inclusive, and I'll try to give you the whole understanding. It's an engagement. It's an acknowledgement of who has called them. An acknowledgement of the work of God on the earth. Acknowledgement of their responsibility. A responsibility which holds authority because of who we are. You know, we demean our leaders, and demeaning our leaders, we demean ourselves. And the way we relate and the way we respond and the way we think about our leaders is the way we think about ourselves, the body, the fullness of God. That's really what it tells us, is how we think of ourselves. Because leaders are called by the Holy Spirit through the body to be responsible for the body. It's a responsibility which holds authority because of who we are, His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. There is a spirit afloat these days that manifests itself in a touchiness about who has the right to tell us what to do. It is the spirit of darkness. It is a spirit that is to the intent, the damnation of souls. This touchiness about who has the right to tell us what to do. You can only tell one thing about us, and that our minds are not consumed with the eternal purposes and passions of God in the earth. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. To despise leadership is to despise ourselves, the kingdom of God. In doing so, we despise God Himself. It's an acknowledgement, this obeying. It's an acknowledgement, like I said already, of who we are. Who has called them? Which makes us willing to be convinced. We accept and acknowledge their responsibility to watch for our souls. We accept and acknowledge their responsibility to give account. That doesn't mean that someday that they stand there and give an account. It means that they have the responsibility to give account. That word account there is the same word there in John 1 where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. They have a responsibility to give to us the Word of God. Present truth to us in word and in life. And it makes us careful to hear. A love of the truth coupled with the acknowledgement of their call even makes us sensitive to their preferences. He says, submit yourselves. That means to yield, give assent to surrender, to lay down my ways and ideas in favor of theirs. To surrender to a man? No, to surrender to our Almighty God, His ways, His purposes in the earth. The obedience we are called to in the church is the engagement of spiritual minds, spiritual interests, spiritual commitment, spiritual understanding, and spiritual responsibility to God, His ways, to His purposes, because He is Almighty God, and He has the right to tell us what to do. Thirdly, salute them. This is the idea of embrace. In loving the ways and purposes of God, we have a special attachment to the people of God. We are keenly interested in the success of our leaders. We want them to excel in their responsibilities. And I said at the morning, at the beginning of this, that the success of our leaders has everything to do with our vision and passion for the purposes of God. We want them to excel in their responsibilities. They are men after all, and you and I know from personal experience the troubles that being men is. We take responsibility for their success, for their victory. I appreciate so much the notes of encouragement. We have church mailboxes at home. And the notes of encouragement in my church mailbox, the little tokens of appreciation along the way, the smiles, the assurances of prayers, the appreciation for sermons, even the duds. Maybe a gift card, the gentle admonition from my brethren. They're so much more kind than I am. They have such a nice way of saying things. And I have a note somewhere in my Bible here. I had prepared this message and wrote these thoughts down. I was busy at work, strafing about very inefficiently, trying to get ready for this trip, make sure some things were done before I left. And I come back into my office, and there on my desk was a bag of pistachios. This is just a couple days before we left. After I prepared this message, Art, a note it said here, a note. Art, praying for you with your upcoming meetings. Pistachios are supposed to be good for the brain, for brain health. Hope you enjoy them and have a nice trip. God bless. We got in our vehicle to head here. Head this way, and here's a gift pack for the children. Taped together in the top, open it up, and there's a multitude of activities and papers and stickers and gummy worms. Beautiful things. Exciting things. The kind of things that make us happy. But what made us happier than anything was that somebody remembered. To me, it's very reassuring that my brethren will tell me the truth. When I stand up to preach the Word of God, it's reassuring to know that my brethren will come to me and challenge me in the presented truth. I don't know how we could feel confident if we couldn't look forward to that or anticipate that. Our brethren challenge, caring enough to come. Remember one time I was having a week of meetings, and every night after the meetings, an old brother would come back there and gently question. Say, I had to wonder about something you said tonight. Why did you say that? You know, the Bible says this and thus and thus. And in light of what the Bible says, I wonder if you're thinking right. You know, that was an embrace. That was such a comfort. And that wasn't the only thing he came back with. He'd simply come back to discuss a point made in the sermon. Just come back there and stand there beside me and share. Esteeming them very highly in love for the work's sake. In conclusion, I'd like you to turn to Acts. Paul was traveling. Verse 3 of chapter 21, he says, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days." Verse 5, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way." with wives and children till we are out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had finished, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. I just think that's such a beautiful picture. A people that care. A leadership blending with their people. One group walking out there, this little band of people. I don't know how big it was. Out there to see them off. Fathers, mothers, children, till we're out of the city. Getting out of the city, this band of people kneeling there together. Down on the shore, we prayed. We took our leave, and they went back to their homes. God bless you in the work of your church here.